Now, where we left off, as you remember, the book of Samuel is being written by Samuel, who is the prophet slash priest, that is the one that is kind of filling the transitional place from the judges to the kings. He's kind of the guy that fits in the middle. He will actually introduce the kings. He's going to go from, he's kind of fits the part of a judge, but then he will also be a prophet, and he also fulfills the role of the priest. And so we find him fitting a very unique place. And so he's going to be the one that's going to introduce the kings. Now, we learn that Samuel was born by a miraculous birth. His mom had him, you know, she was, you know, without a child, and she began to pray. God gave her the child. She says, if you give me a son, I'll commit him back to you. She honors her word, brings her son, probably at the neighborhood of about 4 years old, brings him to, and remember we talked about this, brings him to Eli the priest, whose sons were a mess. Eli himself is a mess. His sons are walking in complete disobedience. They're stealing from the people. They're robbing the people. They're, you know, sleeping with the girls when they come to offer the sacrifices. So these boys are a complete disaster. And yet, Samuel's mother and father bring their son to this man anyway, saying, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to honor my word. And we're going to trust that God is going to do something about this. And just by way of reminder also, there was a man that came in, that was he was an unknown prophet that comes in, speaks a word of prophecy about Eli's household, telling him that God is going to take the priesthood away from him, give it to someone else, that his sons were going to die, and that Eli would, you know, there would never be a priest from the house of Eli's family ever again. And sadly enough, Eli does nothing about it. He doesn't take care of his own children. And so he will suffer the consequences of that. And that is going to be tied into what we talk about today. So look what it says in chapter 2, verse 35. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. And that's going to be Samuel next. So we move now into chapter 3, where we begin to see the pieces of this particular puzzle starting to come together. And tonight is very, very interesting, and we're only going to do chapter 3 because chapter 4 gets really wild. So let's take a look at this, and as we read this, I kind of would like you to understand that this is kind of, in a crazy sort of way, this is my story also. And you'll see why, and maybe you fit into this as we go through it, you'll see. Notice the word in chapter 3, verse 1, it begins with the word now. That's a word that says, you know, there's going to be a contrast. We've just talked about the ugliness of Eli's sons. They're a mess, a prophecy against the house of Eli, that, you know, there's his sons will never continue to be the priests now. So we're getting ready to contrast. We're making a contrast into a totally different ballgame, to a totally different picture here. Now, the boy Samuel. And so what we can be able to determine is Samuel is probably in the area of anywhere from 12 to 15 years old. Mari and I were trying to do the math. For those of you that are doing the one-year Bible, you've already read through this in 1 Samuel. You're now into 2 Samuel. But we were trying to determine about how old was David when he killed Goliath. And he was probably in the neighborhood of 12 to 15 years old, believe it or not. And so isn't it interesting that Samuel, who is going to anoint King David, begins, if you will, his ministry at the age of 12 to 15, and he will anoint David, you know, probably even a little bit younger than that, but his first ministry, which is to take care of Goliath, is going to be about the same age. You kind of see a parallel between these two guys. So the boy Samuel, so it means not a little boy, but a young man, if you will, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. To me, that is a very, very sad time to live. To think about the fact that during the period of the judges, which lasted, you know, probably, you know, a couple hundred years or so, that during the season and the period of the judges, there would just be a guy that would be raised up. He would hear the word of God. He would do what God has asked him to do. the priests would still be, even though that the priesthood was totally corrupt during much of the period of the judges. But to have this said, where it says, minister to the Lord before Eli, who is the priest, and then the next sentence to be, the word of the Lord was very rare during those days, when it should be Eli's job to bring forth the word of God to the people. So to me, that is a very, very sad indictment of the ministry of Eli, that during his ministry, God isn't speaking to the people. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why is the word of the Lord rare? Well, as I just explained to you a few moments ago, Eli is a mess. His kids are a mess. God has told him, you need to deal with those two boys of yours. You need to deal with this. Eli refuses to deal with it. So as a consequence of walking in disobedience to God, God says, all right, then I'm not going to use you. And I'm certainly not going to speak to you or through you to the people when you misrepresent me with your actions, you see? So how we live our lives is very, very important. Because as we all know, all of us have probably at some point in our life come across someone who was saying one thing and living totally different as a Christian. You know, they would come up and tell you, you know, you need to repent, you need to do the things of God, and then you watch them. You know, when I was in construction, I saw it all the time. Guys come driving up with Christian bumper stickers on, and then they're the first guys that are cussing and yelling at their guys, you know. And so here we see no widespread revelation. Very, very sad time to live. Can you imagine not hearing the word of God for a season of time? Can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine being the priest and you're supposed to be bringing forth the word of God and yet God's not speaking to you? Man. So day by day you go through the motions? What a sad, sad time that would be, man. And so we see then in verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he couldn't see. So obviously, he's an older man. He's starting to lose sight. But then, now check this out. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. Now we know what the lamp of God is. That's the seven-branch menorah, as you see back here behind me, okay? That is the only light inside the tabernacle. We know it has seven branches. Seven is the number of completion, number of perfection. It's really a picture of Jesus himself. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was referring to the menorah. You see? He was talking about, I'm the one that brings light. I'm the only light. That was the only light inside the tabernacle. And so Samuel is obviously, you know, his eyes are growing dim. He's almost blind, but then it was the priest's job to keep the oil put inside. They would have a little cup, and it was the priest's job to put the olive oil inside that cup. And so obviously, Eli was failing even in his job. Now, this was something that Samuel couldn't do at the time. He was just a young man. And so Samuel was obviously failing his job. So it's kind of a picture of Samuel's getting old, he's losing it, and he's no longer doing his job. And just before that lamp went out, don't you love the timing of God? Just at the last moment, God's preparing to do something. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have found this out in my life. There are times when I pray, Lord, 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 I've only got 1 week to go. Lord, you got to help me with this. Lord, I've only got 6 days. Lord, I've got 4 days. Lord, I've got 3 days. Lord, where are you? And you know what? He never fails to come through at the last minute. I have learned that God is rarely ever early, but he's never late. But that's where we learn to trust him, you see. In that last minute, just before the lamp is getting ready to go out, God says, I'm getting ready to do something here. So a beautiful picture. This we'll see is kind of a picture of a sleeping church. It's kind of maybe a picture of a sleeping Christian. Maybe it's you, maybe it's me. And so just before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, that the Lord called Samuel. Now remember, we talked about this, that at this particular time, there must have been some sort of, you know, a room addition or some sort of a tent next to the tabernacle. And that's where the priests were sleeping at this time, because when Samuel's mom brought him, he brought him to the tent of meeting, to the tabernacle. So they must have had some sort of sleeping quarters there. So Samuel and Eli, they're sleeping. And verse 4 says, "And the Lord called Samuel." So Samuel jumps up, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli, obviously, said, "I didn't call you. What, you're tripping. Go back to bed. You must be dreaming." And so he went back and he laid down. And here we see, isn't this very interesting, though, you guys? Verse 4 says, "The Lord called to Samuel." Who's the high priest? Eli. Isn't it sad that it isn't, "And the Lord called to Eli"? So it's obvious the Lord's saying, "It's time for a change. This guy's done. I'm calling the young man." And so, interestingly enough, and I highlighted in verse 5, he runs to Eli. And he said, "Well, I didn't call. Go back to bed." So verse 6, "And then the Lord called yet again, Samuel." So Samuel arose, and again he went to Eli. And he said, "Here I am. You called me?" And he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Go back to bed. Go lie down again." Now, look what it says in verse 7. "Now, Samuel did not yet know," and that word "know" literally means to be experiential, to have experiential relational knowledge of the Lord. In other words, he didn't have a relationship with the Lord yet. "Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." In other words, Samuel hadn't yet heard the voice of God. He was living in a time where that was something that was rare, you see. Now, before we move on from this, let me just explain kind of something here. Don't you think that it's interesting? Samuel is brought to the temple, or to the tabernacle, at the age of 4. He's being raised by a priest. Remember what we read back in chapter 2, that his mom made him a little linen ephod. He had a little priest outfit as a little boy. He knew the ins and outs. He knew everything that there was to know about the tabernacle, about Hebrew worship. He knew the job of the priest. He knew the job of how to do a sacrifice. He lived at the tabernacle. We could safely say he was raised in the church, literally. And yet, he has no relationship with the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? So then, moms, dads, this is where it is my story. I was, you know, as I've shared with you guys before, I was born on Saturday in church on Sunday and have been there almost ever since, you know. But I am living proof, as well as some of our children are living proof, that we can raise them up in the ways of God. We can raise them up in the things of the church to where they know, you know, all they speak fluent Christianese and all of that, but that does not necessarily mean that they will have a relationship with the Lord. That is something that they must choose to enter into. It isn't received by osmosis. It isn't received just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. As the saying goes, and I have to be careful because Jason's here tonight, any more than, you know, eating donuts makes you a cop, okay? Yeah, everybody moves away from you, bro. I'm sorry, man. You know, it's one of those things that it is possible to raise our children in the things of God all the days of their life, from a young childhood up, and to have them not have a relationship with the Lord. We can even give them the example. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we just say, "Well, then forget it"? Nonsense. What you have to do is you continue, we do our part, and then you have to trust that God is going to come along and do his, you see. And so, here we see, and this is my story. I mean, I'm raised in the church. I didn't know the Lord. It wasn't until later on when God revealed himself to me. And so we have two times now, God has woken Samuel up two times Samuel has run to Eli and not to the Lord. Interesting. In verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and he went to Eli and he says, I can imagine him saying, here I am. You did call me. You know, you can almost kind of get the idea of, you know, what is this? What's going on here? Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, I think I know what's going on here. Now, you know, sometimes people ask me, what is the age of accountability? At what age does a child become personally responsible for, you know, a relationship with God? I have no idea. But I would venture to say, just because I've watched kids grow up somewhere between the age of 12 to 15, that's when a child begins to have understanding of what is right, what is wrong, and the reason that it's right and what it's wrong. That's when they can begin to understand the things of God. And so I would venture to say that it's probably somewhere in that neighborhood. But here we have that Samuel is now being called into a relationship with God. And it's very interesting. And so Eli recognizes, hey, I think I know what's going on. He continues on in verse 7. You go back and lie down, and it shall be if, and isn't that a sad indictment of the prophet of God, the priest of God, instead of saying, when God calls you again, because it's obvious God's doing this. He says, if. So this kind of shows you where Eli's at in the latter part of his life. If he calls you, that you must say, now underline this because it's very, very important. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. So this is literally not just the voice of God. This is the presence of God that is coming into the room where Samuel has been sleeping. And just as he did the other times, and this time he says, Samuel, Samuel. This time he says his name twice. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. What's missing in that sentence? Go back and read the other one. Exactly. Isn't that interesting? And as I saw that, I went, whoa, he missed a piece. And so I throw out a couple of suggestions to you. Maybe it's because he wasn't his Lord yet. He had not heard the voice of God. He didn't have a personal relationship yet with the Lord. So how could he say, Lord, if that wasn't in his relationship? Plus, you know, maybe it was one of those things where, you know, Samuel, since he had never heard the voice of God. So here we see then what Eli was able to teach him how to do sacrifices. Eli was able to teach him how to put on the priestly garments. Eli was able to teach him all about Hebrew worship. But what was he not able to teach him about? Exactly. What a sad indictment of a man of God. That he couldn't teach him about having a relationship. He couldn't explain to him what it is like to have God to be the Lord of your life, the ruler, the one that you follow. He couldn't explain that. So Samuel was unable to see that in his growing up. Man, I pray that for all of us that are sitting here today, that the one thing that our children are able to see is to what it looks like to have a relationship with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And that there is a difference between saying we have God in our life, and there's a difference between having the Lord in our life. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So here he says, speak, for your servant hears. And you know something, I would just throw this out to you guys, that if we prayed that every single morning, when you wake up in the morning and you're preparing for your day and you open your Bible and you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, I can tell you the rest of your day is going to be a romance. You're going to have fun for the rest of the day because God is going to speak to you. And that's the way we should begin each and every day, man. And you know, kind of going back to Eli, you know, where it talks about that it says that his eyes had begun to grow so dim. I wonder if it was spiritual, because as we're learning a little bit about the life of Eli, if he was, his eyes were growing dim spiritually, he wasn't even seeing the things of God anymore. He couldn't even teach this boy about the lordship of God in your life, as well as physical. And so, verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Before we kind of get into this next section, isn't it interesting? Samuel wakes up, runs to Eli, says, Eli, you call me? No, I didn't say a thing. He goes back in. He says, go back to bed, boy. Goes back in. Three times. Then we read, and the Lord came and stood as he did the other times. So do you know what that means? Samuel gets up, runs to Eli, and he must have ran right past the Lord and didn't even see him standing there. Isn't that interesting? And so I throw out for your suggestion as we kind of contemplate this. Is it possible for this to happen to us in our lives as well? To where we can get so busy, even busy doing ministry, so busy with kids' sports and PTA and ministry-related things and work and business and activities that we can get ourselves so busy in, and not that any of those things are wrong. Don't misunderstand. But if we get so busy doing any of these things, and it happens to pastors as well, that we can actually get to a place where we can walk right past the Lord, not even hear him. Is it possible for us to get so busy going to other people instead of going to the Lord, as Samuel was doing? Because Samuel is going to Eli instead of saying, I think I hear a voice. Who is that? Who is that speaking to me? He's going to someone else. And isn't that, I find that a fascinating picture, an indictment of our time. And again, not that we don't come to brothers and sisters, not that counsel isn't wise, but sometimes when God's trying to speak to us, we want to run to somebody else. And here I see that I think that it is very possible to get so busy with so many things in our life to be, and especially in our country, you guys, especially in Southern California, we run hard. We go 100 miles an hour, 7 days a week. You know, even if you just go to other parts, you know, of our country, I mean, you go, Mari and I were in Kentucky. They don't go as hard as we do in Kentucky. Life, even in Maui, man, Maui's a slower paced place, you know. In fact, it takes me a while to slow down in Maui. We get there and it takes me a few days, man, especially when, you know, we get the rental car and I'm on a mission like I am here. Let's go, let's go. And they have what they call Maui time, you know, to where everything is just cruise. I'm passing people up, you know, all over the place, and they can always tell who the tourists are because we're the ones going, you know, way over the speed limit and getting in a hurry and all that stuff. But is it possible for you and for me to get to a place where we wake up in the morning, we open up our Bible, we do what we call our devotion, and we walk away, and God was standing there just as he does every day, and we missed him? Is that possible? Yeah, it is. Sadly enough, it is possible for that to happen to any of us. And that's why I think that it's very, very important for you and for me to sit and say, Lord, I'm going to open up, because we may not hear the audible voice of God, but we still have the Word of God, to where we can open up our Bibles and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I want to know what you have to say. I want to look for your presence in my life right now, Lord. I don't want to be running past and doing so many things that I'm missing you in my daily life. And boy, oh boy, can that happen. It can happen to all of us. Even doing good things like, you know, being in ministry. And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad, but I am saying that if we get so busy doing them that we're missing the Lord when he's standing right there saying, hello, what about me? hello, I'm trying to speak to you, but you're in such a hurry. Yeah, you did your devotion, but you didn't hear a word I just said to you. You see what I'm saying, gang? It's a danger for all of us, man. For all of us, and it is something that we need to be very, very careful, very, very wise, so that, and it's very important that, and this is why some people will tell me, well, when I ask them, okay, well, explain your devotions to me. Well, I listen to K-Wave on my way to work. And I say, okay, that's good. So tell me about your devotions. Well, that's it. You know, I mean, those guys are great Bible teachers. Yes, I'm well aware that they're the best Bible teachers in the world. But what do you do for your devotions? You see, it's not enough for us to go to others. We need to hear from the Lord ourselves. We need to crack open the Word just as Samuel needed to hear the Word of the Lord for himself. So we need to do that. That's why when, you know, I oftentimes also have husbands and wives tell me, well, is it okay for us to do our devotion together? Yes, but I still want you to do it alone. Separately, where you as a man sit before the Lord and you as a woman sit before the Lord as a child of God and you hear God speak to you as an individual person, as an individual child. Because sometimes when we get together as a husband and wife, and that's still okay, but you also need to let God speak to you. What my wife and I do is we do the same devotion and then we talk about it. So that I can say, so what did the Lord show you? And you, unbeknownst to all of you, most of what I share with you comes from Mari, but I take credit for it. See, it's a cool deal. And it's a very cool thing. And yes, you see. So very, very important that we hear the voice of God. We let God speak to us personally, individually, devotionally, on a daily basis. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. And so if we will do that, man, that's when your day will begin, and it's going to be an amazing part of your, you know. I think, to me, that is the central, you know, if people say, what is the most important aspect of the Christian life? I will tell them, daily devotions. Eating the Word every day. Getting into the Word on a daily basis. And yet, I am absolutely, sadly amazed at how many Christian people do not do that on a daily basis. And then they wonder why they're starving to death. They wonder why their life is a mess. They wonder why things are falling apart all around them. And usually, by the time they get into my office or, you know, one of our pastor's offices, when they get into there, and their life is falling apart, their marriage is falling apart, the first thing we ask them, how are you doing on your devotions? And so some people actually, believe it or not, will not even come and see us because they know their devotions are messed up, you know. It was funny, Mari and I had lunch with a couple today, and she said she got up late and she was running behind, and she hadn't had a chance to do her devotion, and she knew she did not want to come and see me at lunch until she had done her devotion, because she said, I know, he will know that I didn't do them. It was classic. So, anyway, moving on here. The Lord saying, I'm going to do something that will make both ears, verse 11, of everyone who hears it, it will tingle. In other words, their ears, theirs are going to blow them away. In that day, God speaking, now remember, he's speaking to a 12 to 15-year-old. Let's just give him the 15, okay? He's speaking to a 15-year-old. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have, notice, past tense. I've already told him about this. All that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him, past tense, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Very, very important that each of us understands that someday we're going to have to stand before God and give an account for what we did. You know, 2 Corinthians tells us that. Therefore, you know, many of the decisions that we make, we need to say, okay, am I prepared to stand before God someday with the decision that I'm about ready to make? With what I have given as counsel, for me, as you guys very, very well know, I've shared it with you on many occasions, before I will do a wedding, and if my name is going to go on that marriage certificate, I want to know that I can stand before God someday and say, I did everything that I could with the information that I had to do the best. And knowing that someday, you know, if we refuse to deal with the things that God brings to us, someday we're going to give an answer for that. Plus, there's consequences here. I mean, as we're reading now the life of David, you can see the parallel of that. So he gave him an opportunity. Samuel or Eli did nothing about it. And so now God is saying, okay, I gave him his chance, and so I'm going to bring the consequences. I've already told him what the consequences are. So here they come. Verse 14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, this is it. I gave him his opportunity. They have made a choice that they are going to continue in this sin no matter what, so therefore there's no sacrifice that's going to cover this. They're done. And it wasn't God saying, I'm done with them, if you will. It's, I know that their heart and the propensity of their heart, they're going to continue in this no matter what I do. So therefore, no more sacrifices are going to be accepted on their behalf. And so, in other words, Eli is in big trouble. I think we could boil it down to that. And so Samuel lay down until morning. Now, this is very interesting. That even though Eli was good in many, many other areas of his life, where do we see his greatest weakness? What do you think? As a father, right? I mean, he's doing the job of a priest. He's doing the sacrifices. He's doing all the rest of the stuff. But he messed up in his own household. And you and I know that if we can't take care of our own household, what in the world are we doing out there in the world doing anything else? Now, that does not mean that if our kids aren't perfect, we have no business being in ministry. That's not what I'm saying. It means that as God brings things to us, are we doing it? Are we doing the best that we to our ability that we can answer to him someday for that? So Samuel lay down until morning. Now watch this. And opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And that would literally be as just as usual. That, I highlighted that verse 15 because to me, can you imagine a 15-year-old kid, God comes into your room, speaks to you, gives you the word of prophecy, Eli's done. I'm going to do what I've said. I'm going to remove him from the priesthood. And now God is speaking to me. I'm the 15-year-old kid. I think it's interesting that the next morning he gets up and he doesn't go to Eli and say, dude, you're done. I'm taking over. What does he do? He gets up and he goes faithfully and does his job. I think it's interesting two things. First of all, that pride didn't get him. Secondly, that he also was very faithful in the fact that he didn't say, okay, even though Eli's messing up, so I'm not going to serve him anymore. He doesn't look at him critically. So he doesn't look at him all puffed up and say, well, I'm not going to, you know, this guy's done and I'm taking over. Nor does he look at him and say, he's messing up and so therefore I'm not going to serve him. He's a jerk. You see what I'm saying? What does he do? He gets up and he faithfully goes and does his job the next day. That's a fascinating picture to me. And why do I say that? Because, first of all, he's a faithful young man. And as I've shared with you guys before, I would rather have one faithful person than 10 great people of faith. It's the faithful people that get the work of ministry done. And Samuel is a faithful young man. And I think that it's also interesting that even though his pastor's messing up, the kid's still going to serve him, even though he knows his pastor's not perfect. So, very, very interesting. So, now you know why that's so important to me, why I underlined it. So, Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, you and I need to talk. So even with this word, you know, that is now burning in his heart, and understand this is indication of the new beginning that's on the way. And so Samuel says, yeah, here I am. You can imagine. And he said, so, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please don't hide it from me. God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me of all the things that the Lord said to you. Can you imagine knowing that you wake up and you're, you know, Samuel or the priest Eli says, you go back and you lay down. God's going to speak to you. I got a feeling this is God. Can you imagine the fact that all that time when Samuel's going, oh man, what am I going to tell Eli? What am I going to tell him? What am I going to tell him? That's a heavy load for a 15-year-old kid. So, sure enough, next morning, Eli wakes up. So, hey, buddy, what did God tell you last night? And it's almost, you get the feeling that Eli already knew. He already knew he was in big trouble. Why? Because God wasn't speaking to him. He's speaking to somebody else. That's your first indicator that there's a big problem. And so, verse 18, then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, yeah, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And so Samuel grew. Now, isn't that fascinating, you guys? That's it. Yep, okay, that's the Lord. I already know it because he told me about it before. So it's the Lord, so we're going to just let God do what he wants to do. No repentance, no remorse, no, you know, tears of breaking down, getting on his knees saying, I have blown it, nothing. He doesn't go into the tabernacle. He doesn't take a sacrifice and say, God, help me to do what is right. Give me the strength to deal with my boys. God, I want to do the right thing. Nothing. That's why we understand that when God tells Samuel, no more sacrifices for this guy, because he already knew. See, Eli's not going to deal with it. He is not going to be a man and go deal with his kids. He's not going to do what God has asked him to do. That really is kind of a sad indictment, another sad indictment against Eli. So Samuel grew, verse 19, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, that's all the way up into the north, to Beersheba, which is down in the south, so you know, all of the land of Israel, they knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was at. So finally, God has returned to his people, beginning to speak to them again because he's got a faithful man there. And the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. And so here we see that in this particular instance, that as we look at God now has a man who is going to stand up for him, who's going to speak the truth. And I think that this first test, it was a big test. He wakes him up in the middle of the night and tells him, your boss is going down. I'm removing him. His sons are gone, and you're going in his place. Now, the next morning, when Eli wakes him up, he says, so what did God tell you? I think that was a big honking test to see. Will he be a man that speaks the truth even if it's uncomfortable? Will he be a man that speaks the truth even if it is going to be difficult to do? Will he stand up for what I told him to say to the people, to, you know, to his very good friend? I mean, this guy's like a dad to him. Will he be bold enough to speak for me? If he failed that test, I think Samuel would have been done. But Samuel tells him the whole truth, lays it out for him. And you can imagine the smile on God's face. I got a man that's going to speak the truth. So as you know, for you and I, radical, very radical testimony for all of us that, you know, that even though we're flawed people, we can still serve each other. But at the same time, we need to be bold enough that when God speaks to us and he puts his word in our mouth, we have to speak it out. Now, not harshly. Not, you know, going up with, you know, and, you know, telling people, listen, you better understand something. You better turn or you're going to burn. You're going to, you know, I mean, there is a gracious way to speak forth the truth of the word of God. And I believe that's what Samuel did. Samuel becomes a feared man later on in his life because, you know, when he shows up into a city, everybody goes, oh no, Samuel's here. Because they knew this guy is going to speak forth the word of God. He doesn't hold it back. He doesn't tell the people what they want to hear. And so let that be an example for me and for you, that God has found in you and me a man or a woman that is going to be yielded to him so that his word can be, that God can trust us with his word, whether it be for our family or for our coworkers or for, you know, the people that we, you know, hang out with at the ball field or whatever it is that we do or where we go. May we be people that God says, I'm going to put my word in your mouth now. I want you to say it. Even if it's uncomfortable, don't hold back. I want you to tell him everything. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, man. Lord, thank you for, excuse me, this time in your word. And I pray, God, for each one of us, that we would be people that are willing to speak forth your word. But first of all, Lord, we got to hear it from you. We've got to be people that are coming and approaching your word. We've got to be tuned in to listening to you. We've got to be willing to look for you. We've got to be willing to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We've got to approach you and approach your word with a heart that wants to hear. Rather than running to other people, rather than getting so busy that we miss you. And then, Lord, once you give us your word, may we be bold, first of all, to live it in our own lives and then bold enough to share it with those that you put into our path. So, God, we commit this to you. Let it not just be an interesting story that we've read and discovered, but, Lord, may it be us. And, Lord, for each of us that have children, may we continue to live our lives to allow our children to see what it looks like to have Jesus as our Lord. Not just have Jesus in our house, but you as our Lord. Thank you. Give us the power and the ability to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.